Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
I'm going to begin tonight something that's going to take a long time. And by that I mean it's going to be in several parts. It's not just going to be one message, but it's going to be a series of things we do over the next several weeks, not including next week. Next week will be healing service, and we will take regular times. If this extends over a month, we'll take times out for our regularly scheduled healing service. But it seems to me that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are not as equipped as we should be to answer the demands oftentimes that are placed upon us by the challenges we face in our culture. And what I want to do is do exactly what the Bible says I'm supposed to do as a minister, and that is equip the saints to do the work of service, to do the work of ministry, to enable you to have wisdom to know how to respond to and answer the challenges that you're facing, questions that you're asked, all those kinds of things. And so I'm just calling this one tonight, Doors of Opportunity. It's kind of an intro, if you will. And then after this, we're going to begin a series, probably an abbreviated series, on Christian apologetics. We'll do that for a few weeks. And then we're going to talk about Christian ethics. I'm actually starting to teach on Christian ethics at Summit this next quarter. And so as I'm preparing for Summit, I'll be kind of doing an abbreviated version of that for us here. Christian ethics deals with how to respond to the various questions that culture is raising about the big issues of life. How do we respond to same-sex marriage? How do we respond to abortion? How do we respond to some of these hot-button issues in our culture? Do we have an answer for those things? Does the Bible address them? Of course it does. But how do we answer people when it comes to those things? It's not just what you say, it's how you say it, right? So to be adequately prepared to really be believers in our culture, we have to be very intentional and we have to be studied up. I think that's one of the things that I think we're going to have to come to terms with in our day, is that we cannot kind of just sloppily, and I hate to put it that way, but I think all of us are somewhat guilty of kind of being sloppy in the sense that everyone kind of knows the backstory in America. It's a Christian nation, quote unquote, or at least it was that way for so many years. We kind of assume that people kind of know where we're coming from, and we can no longer make that assumption. People are coming to the table with a completely different set of presuppositions about life and reality and what is truth. And so we as believers need to have an answer for that. I was just reminded again today as I'm engaging in dialogue, debate, argument, whatever you want to call it, with people responding to things I said on Facebook. I just need to keep my mouth shut sometimes, but I just can't help myself. Sometimes things will be expressed and just go all over me and I can't help it. And I get into trouble and end up in arguments and debates. I don't mean that in a nasty way. I mean, sometimes they'll get a little bit, the exchange might be a little heated. I can feel it coming off my iPad a little bit. But at the same time, I think it's good as long as you have the dialogue going back and forth. Hopefully some mutual understanding can be made between us and those who do not hold our particular worldview. But I guess you could really say that's what this is going to be a time of learning, is biblical worldview, Christian worldview. Why do we believe what we believe, and how do we articulate that to a world who does not hold those same values? I mean, these are really the big issues of our hour. And along with that, you know, we're a charismatic Pentecostal church, whatever you want to call us. I mean, somebody was asking me Sunday, you know, what's the difference between Pentecostal and charismatic? And, you know, some people, it's just semantics. There are distinctions and differences. But nonetheless, the whole point I'm trying to make is that we don't just believe argument alone is the answer. We also believe in the character of Christ behind what we're saying. We believe in the power of God to also demonstrate the reality of God. And so, to me, it doesn't matter how someone is reached, so long as they're reached, right? Whether they're reached in a healing meeting because the power of God comes upon them and touches them and He shows Himself real through that way, or whether it's through argument. And when we use the word argument, by the way, talking about apologetics, we're not talking about arguing. We're talking about making our case, stating certain propositions that lead to a conclusion. That's what we mean when we talk about argument in a philosophical or theological term. So we need to be able to craft our argument. We need to be able to make an airtight case, right? And I would say that probably most of us, including myself, don't necessarily always feel comfortable doing that. We feel we're on the losing side of the cultural debate, right? And sometimes we feel the pressure to even not even engage at all. And that's where a lot of people are. I just don't even want to get into it. Well, why don't we want to get into it? Can we really afford to be silent when there's so much up for grabs. And if we don't speak out, who does, right? And I think a lot of people are just assuming the other guy knows. Somebody's got this covered somewhere, right? And that's not always the case. And even if it is the case on a large scale, let's say we've got some of our, you know, great thinkers and great speakers and great communicators doing this from a national platform, most of our unsaved friends aren't listening to any of that. Right? So you and I are poised to be in a position to reach people. And it doesn't mean we have to, you know, we need to pick our battleground. We don't want to just engage every time somebody brings up something we don't agree with. We don't want to try to lock people, you know, lock horns with people in some kind of debate or argument. But we need to be ready with an answer. Right? Because I tell you what, the world around us, the more they engage in things that do not correspond with truth and reality, the more they're going to find their lives shipwrecked, right? And so at some point or another, they're going to look around and say, you know, what I'm doing ain't working. Maybe there is something else I can do. Maybe there's another way that I can do this. So we want to be able to defend our faith, and we want to be able to be persuasive. We want to be able to answer in a winsome and gracious way, but at the same time, we want to be able to answer, right? The Bible said we're to study to show ourselves approved. A workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We also need to be able to know how to answer every man, as we'll see in a moment as we read our text. And so in all of these things, it behooves us to become better at what we do as believers, right? Both living it and proclaiming it and declaring it. And so, like I said, we're going to kind of kick it off with a little bit of an intro tonight. And some of the things I'm going to share tonight, you've heard already, but it's kind of necessary, I think, to kind of kick it off this way. And we're going to talk about doors of opportunity being open to us, how we can see those doors of opportunity come our way. And again, we're talking about doors in our world, right? You know, we talk about doors of opportunity. A lot of times I think of, you know, the missionary on the mission field, you know, how doors of utterance are open to him, how, you know, maybe somehow he has an opportunity to speak to an unreached people group or whatever. Well, can I just tell you, there's unreached people groups right here in our neighborhoods. Right under the shadow of this building, there are people who do not know Jesus and will die and go to hell if somebody does not reach them. So like I said, tonight we're going to kind of kick it off by talking about doors of opportunity. And then in the coming weeks we'll talk about some Christian apologetics. And when we do, I recommend you bring a notepad and your thinking caps. And I'll try to, you know, cover the material carefully and take time to do it, because some of it really does require some real thinking. It may be outside the realm of what we're used to hearing. Some of it may not be so much that it's valuable to you to articulate to others, but some of it you may need to know so that when you hear some of these arguments being presented, you're not cowed down. You know, that's what happens a lot of times, is we hear somebody that has a really good ability to communicate what the opposition believes, and we're so intimidated by that, right, that we don't even want to enter the argument. For example, when scientists speak, do we have a response to some of the things they say to defend our worldview? Absolutely. We have absolutely nothing to be ashamed of or hang our head. All the evidence is on our side. Even if they hadn't caught up with the culture yet, it's true. The best science coming out right now affirms what we believe biblically. So we'll get into some of that in Christian apologetics, probably hopefully not too heavy, but enough to give you kind of an assurance that there's good evidence to support what we believe. And then as we talk about Christian ethics and how to respond to the different cultural issues we're facing today, that way when someone says, why do you believe what you believe, or how can you believe such and such, you'll have an answer, a good answer, right? Now that doesn't mean they'll believe, but at least it means that you can give a credible witness, a reasonable, credible witness. And that's more than a lot of people are able to do right now. So I think it would be good for all of us, right, to learn how to do this, to be good at it. And that's why I say I encourage you to bring some notes, because some things might be said in the course of this that you thought, man, I never thought of answering that way. And that's a really good way to say that. And so I trust that God will give us all light and help me. I mean, I'm just now kicking into this whole biblical Christian ethics thing for the next class. So I'm already getting very excited about some of the things I'm reading in the textbook that we're going to use and some of the study that I'm doing. And I want to encourage you, you know, I might give you some references, kind of like when we did Healing School. Remember, we gave you some books and so forth. Might give you some references, some websites. I encourage you, get on there and look up some articles and read some. Inform yourself. Because it's not only important to know what we believe, but it's also important to know what others are saying about what we believe, and so that we can communicate effectively. I still believe with all my heart that the most important witnessing tool we bring to the table is an authentic Christian life. And I think if we forfeit that for the sake of argument, then really our arguments fall on deaf ears. So having said that, let's go ahead and jump in this. Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 2 and look through verse 6. And Paul here says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest or evident as I ought to speak. Then he goes on to say, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. That's what we're talking about. Walking wisely, knowing how to answer, and so forth and so on. So, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Or another translation, I think, says making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Or as another translation says, every man. So again, basically just saying what we've already said, that we need opportunities, we want opportunities, but we need to know what to do when those opportunities come our way. We need to know how to address those issues, how to speak into the opportunity so that it's ministering life to those to whom we're communicating, right? First of all, let's talk about this issue of doors. Paul said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. For what reason, Paul? That God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. I don't know if we think about this oftentimes, but we just kind of assume that if we're going to witness, we just load up a bunch of four spiritual laws or Roman road tracts or whatever and just go door to door, start knocking on doors and witness to people. But it doesn't necessarily work like that. I don't know if you've ever tried to do some of that, but you'll find out that oftentimes more doors are shut than they are opened. But we need to realize that doors of this nature do not open of their own accord. They open in cooperation with the help of heaven. And we need to ask God to help us when we want to reach out and touch our community, if we want to reach out and witness for Christ, if we have neighbors, friends, maybe members of our own family we want to reach. It's not like we can just go and open the door of their heart. Amen? You can even go into a geographical area, but that doesn't mean the door is open to you. I found this out when I was in traveling ministry. You know, when I left my first church after 6 years of pastoring in Northern California, I went into field ministry and I began to ask the Lord, where do you want me to go? It's a big world. You know, I could go any number of places, but anywhere I go other than where you tell me is the wrong place, right? So I'm trying to seek the wisdom of God and get some direction for my life. What do you want me to do? And God began to direct my steps. And when He began to give me wisdom into what to do, I began to put feet to my prayers, feet to my faith. And I began to put some packets together and I sent them out. Basically, you know, kind of advertising in the ministry, letting people know what I'm about. Because if I don't do that, I'm asking God to do something pretty big, right? I'm asking, because God dealt with me about going to New England. And if I'm not going to do something about it, I'm kind of asking God to give a word of knowledge to some New England pastor I've never met that I'm somewhere in my room praying for doors to be open. No, I need to do something too. So I put these packets together with, you know, a little bit of a sampling of my preaching, a little bit about my bio, and sent it out. And God began to open doors to me. In fact, so much so that that first trip to New England, I had about a month and a week's worth of meetings. Now, if that doesn't sound like a lot, a good friend of mine did the same thing. The Lord directed him, he felt, to the southwestern portion of the United States. He sent out packets to every church in the southwest and didn't get one single church to invite him in. So it just goes to show you that you can send stuff out. You can let people know you're there. It doesn't mean people are opening their doors to you, right? And so when I went there, God opened those doors to me because it was the will of God. And that's another thing is like, you know, again, just following the direction of the Spirit of God, going where you have favor, going where He's leading. These things are so important. You know, there might be people we really want to see one to Christ. But how many of you know there's times where they're open and there's times where they're not? And discerning when to speak is as important as what to speak. Now, all those kinds of things, getting that kind of wisdom and direction. So nevertheless, I went. God opened the door to us. He gave us great favor. The following year when I went back, that month and a week turned into 3 full months. The meetings that had been like 1 day or 2 days or maybe 3 at the most turned into 3-day meetings to a week. And there we went from there and spent the next 6 years in traveling ministry, greatly focused in the New England area. And then, of course, eventually ended up pastoring there. But those were doors that the Lord opened. Paul said, pray for us that God would open a door for the Word. Think about it. If God was just going to do it irrespective of our prayers, why bother to pray, right? So I think a lot of people just think, well, God's just going to do it. No, God's going to do it, but He's going to do it as we pray, as we begin to believe Him. I shared with you before a little vision I had one time when I was praying about that, because even in the traveling ministry, though God had called me to do it, when Rick and I traveled together doing Holy Ghost meetings, my job, part of my job, he had his job, he did a lot of the design work. At that time, I wasn't real savvy with computers. That was when he was doing all the design work, you know, designing our packets, our labels, all that kind of thing. And I was doing more of the booking. So I'd call these pastors up And boy, unless you're ready to face a lot of rejection, I recommend you not, you know, kind of like sales, you know, it feels like every time you call someone, you call them at dinner time on a Friday night is what it feels like, just by the way they answer that phone. I coined a term, barbed wire secretaries. They're the ones you cannot get through to get to the pastor. And so, you know, you deal with a lot of frustration or rejection. But even so, God did open those doors to us. But I remember going through a real season of frustration because it just seemed like you were laboring so hard in the natural just to get a door or two open. You know what I mean? Call after call after call. And after a while, you begin to kind of wonder, Lord, did you indeed call me to this? And I remember that at that time, Brother Hagin was still alive, and he was actually ministering in the Sacramento area. And a friend of mine went to a meeting one night that he was doing. I wasn't able to go that night. But Brother Hagin would come and do sometimes week-long, two-week-long Holy Ghost meetings, and he'd teach in the daytime. Well, on this particular meeting, and I believe it was a night meeting, but he was teaching about this subject, about, you know, God opening doors and so forth and so on, talking about how God led him through prayer where to go. When he said that, something sparked in my heart. I just got, when he said prayer, doors, all the, it, something, I couldn't have articulated it, but I knew that something like clicked in place in my spirit, something about prayer God was trying to say to me, a missing element, a missing piece. And as I was praying about that, or just even meditating on it, I had that mini vision I've shared with you before about seeing like a tool shed, like an old style, you know, now they got all these nice little corrugated metal ones, you know, but this was more like the old wood one you'd see like in the back of a farmhouse or something like that, you know, old wood, you know. And I remember seeing myself trying to get in that, but instead of using the doorknob like a common sense person would, I had like a crowbar in this little mini vision I had, crowbar like on the hinge side, trying to pop that door open, and I saw the wood splitting and the hinges buckling. And the Lord said, that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to do all this through human effort. But I've given you a tool to turn that doorknob, and that doorknob is prayer. So you're trying to do it all in Randy. You're all trying to, you know, as many calls as you can make, all that, but you're not employing the resources of heaven to help you. And the way that you do that is through praying and believing me for that opportunity for those doors to be open. That's why Paul said, pray for us that the Lord would, that God would open a door to us for the Word. How does that work out in your life and mine today? Well, like I said, in our world, in our life, on our job, wherever, there are people, you know, wherever God places you is strategic. God's got you where He does for a reason. The Bible even says in Acts 17:26, I don't have this one in there, but He said that God is the one who determined the times before appointed and the bounds or limitations of our habitation, meaning that God determined when and where you would be born, so that you would reach out and find Him. In other words, God's more strategic with our placement than what we think. Right? So why were you born? Where were you born? Why are you placed where you're placed? Why are you where you are in life? Because there's people that, there's only a work God's doing in you, but people He wants you to reach through associations and so forth. And so what do? Well, we pray, Lord, give me those, give me that direction, give me that wisdom. Show me those people whom You want me to reach by life, by example, by friendship, by connection, by witness, whatever. But there are people whom God has called us to reach, and He wants us to reach them. Of course, those doors are heavily guarded by the enemy, right? The devil isn't going to just let you waltz right in to some unbeliever's life and strike up a good, healthy, meaningful conversation without any kind of hindrance or resistance or anything else. In fact, if you would, look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, let's just look at 7 through 9 here. 1 Corinthians 16, 7 through 9. Paul says, "For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." So an open door from heaven doesn't mean it's smooth sailing. I'm still looking for that smooth sailing in the work of the ministry. God gives you grace. God gives you favor. God opens doors. But none of that means that there won't be resistance, right? How many of you have had to try to witness, how many of you tried to witness to your family at Thanksgiving? Even if there was somewhat of an open door, you probably ran into some resistance, right? And oftentimes, sometimes even just try, you know, how many times have we found ourselves just struggling to get through the day? You know, I lost my car keys. I couldn't get myself ready. And then when you finally get where you're going, you realize that there was someone on the other end that you were connecting with that the devil did not want you to get to. And oftentimes there's resistance to these doors of opportunity that God is trying to give us. So, and I'm not trying to say you can measure every door by the level of resistance you get, but I'm just saying that oftentimes we find that we run into resistance because God's got something good on the other side of that challenge that Satan's trying to put in our way, trying to keep us from reaching out and touching those lives of people whom God has called us to reach, right? He said, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus till Pentecost. Why? Because there is an effective door of ministry open to me, and there's lots of enemies. There's lots of adversaries. Something good's happening here because the devil's causing too much trouble for there not to be something good on the other side of this conflict. Right? So sometimes when we run into the difficulty, we run into the struggle. You know, I used to get frustrated because sometimes in traveling ministry or even in different things you do, you want them to be big. You want every crowd to be full and all this kind of thing. And I remember when I was going into the traveling ministry, God began to deal with me about this. He said, you know, if you look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, many times he was ministering to a handful of people. And he would just plant a seed, and he had to skedaddle out of town because the Jewish posse was hot on his trail, right? And it would be somebody else like a Timothy or an Apollos or somebody else later who would come in and water that seed. And Paul was just basically a seed planter. And sometimes apostolic ministry or pioneering ministry is like that. You go in, plant a seed, others come in later, water the seed, and God brings great harvest, and everybody's rewarded according to their part. I remember reading a book one time. They said that the average individual hears the gospel an average, I think it was 7.2 or 9.2 times. I can't remember which. But like 9.2 times before they come to Christ. So what if you're number three and the fruit does not fall in your hand? You don't get to pray the sinner's prayer. You don't get to close the deal. Does that mean you weren't fruitful? No. It just means you were a link in the chain, right? You either sowed the seed or you watered the seed or brought back to the remembrance things maybe they heard in Sunday school. Maybe you're there at a time of crisis when their heart's more open than it normally is, or whatever, right? But God gives us opportunities. He opens doors, and sometimes there's resistance to those doors. In fact, most of the time, there's going to be resistance to those doors. Resistance will come like this. Number one, it'll come just getting there. And it'll come while you're there. Thought, let me kind of look at a couple of verses to show both. Go to Romans 1, if you will. Romans 1. And I'm saying all this to say that I want to encourage you, particularly as we're going through this, like I said, lengthy season or series, whatever you want to call it. Be asking the Lord for opportunities. Be asking the Lord for opportunities to minister to people you want to see saved. Be asking Him for opportunities, you know, with connections that you've got. Work, grocery store, wherever. They don't have to be long lost friends or fast friends. It could just be a chance encounter that God gives you to speak into someone's life, a word of encouragement, whatever the case. Notice this, Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 9. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." Now notice this. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." So Paul said, I've wanted to come to you again and again, but I was hindered, I was limited. Satan threw up roadblocks, and I was unable to come. But he said, I'm praying that now at long last, right? See, sometimes we'll pray, the door doesn't open, we'll pray, the door doesn't open, but eventually, that opportunity comes, and it'll be right at the right time, right at the right place, and God will give us those opportunities. Likewise, look at 1 Thessalonians, just a couple of scriptures kind of establish the point, and we'll go on, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Paul said this, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again." Now notice this, "but Satan hindered us." And I remember years ago when I was looking at that, especially before I really got in full-time ministry, or maybe I was very young in ministry, and I remember thinking, man, this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, we have to have respect for who this guy was. I mean, today we look at the Billy Grahams and the people that are celebrities in our day, if you will, people that are noted leaders. But this was Paul. I mean, he kind of trumps them all, right? I mean, this is the man. Outside of Jesus, this is pretty much the fellow who is the foundation layer of the New Testament church. And yet the Bible said Satan was successful to some degree in limiting, hindering his ministry. There's another place where he talks about, you know, the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet me, resist my ministry, and so forth and so on. And so I remember thinking to myself, dear Lord, if Satan was successful in buffeting and hindering and limiting Paul, where does that place me? But what I found then as I continued to study, what was Paul's response to that? Everywhere he went, he solicited the churches to pray for him. That resistance would be minimized, that a door would be open, that he would escape and flee persecution, that he would be delivered from wicked, unreasonable men. Again and again and again, he said, pray for us, pray for me. And one of the things he prayed for a lot, we'll talk about maybe a little bit, is boldness. Because when you're facing that kind of resistance, and particularly in the culture we are now, I'm noticing that there is a real tendency for us to cower up and shut up, because some of the arguments and some of the things that are out there, we're afraid of being identified with those Christians who believe X, Y, or Z, right? Because, you know, nobody believes that anymore. Certainly you're not so backward as to believe that Bible stuff or whatever the thing is, but there's a lot of that going on, a lot of intimidation and pressure to back off our convictions. People that have, just one of the things I was talking about today is one of the CEOs of a major corporation, a corporation he founded, ended up having to step down from his position because of his belief in traditional marriage. And he wasn't bashing anyone. He just simply said, these are my convictions. This is what I stand for. And there was a revolt within his company. He ended up having to step down because he believed what the Bible has to say about marriage. That's in America. That's not communist Russia. That was in our nation. And things like that are happening all the time. All the time. I get a lot of, you know, things sent to me to read about this kind of thing, about religious liberty issues. You cannot believe how great the effort is to shut us up and to keep us from sharing the truth. Guess who's behind that? Guess who's hindering the gospel? Guess who's trying to coagulate the opportunity for us to get to our destination? It's the devil. These doors are heavily guarded. And so we need to pray, right? And not only for us, but for those who are particularly called to go into some of those environments. I have great respect for some of these guys that I study after, these Christian apologists who go into places like Yale, Harvard, Dartmouth. I mean, hives of liberalism, you know. And they're standing there toe-to-toe with these students, answering with such grace, such kind. And you can't believe it. And what's interesting to me, if you were to listen to the news, you'd think, oh, these people don't want to hear this stuff. It's not true. They said, we're there for hours, hours after these events, answering questions and talking to these students, many of whom are desperate, find no meaning or sense out of life. And they're looking for real answers. And guess where they can find them? From us, from the church, from the Bible. But we have to have confidence in our commodity, right? We have to believe that what we've got answers the question of the human heart, that it meets the need that they're looking for. And we have that truth, but we have to be confident in it ourselves. Like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you know, it's interesting to me, he said that in a time where it's very much like it is today. A lot of persecution against the church, right? Christians being marginalized. And yet, really, there's never been a time where the New Testament served as a better template for the church in America than right now. Because we're facing some of that same heat, some of that same pressure. And yet Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because I've seen it transform lives. I've seen it. It's the gospel unto salvation to everyone who believes. Right? So we have to have confidence in our commodity likewise. Amen? So what was Paul's answer to all this? For prayer. I'm going to skip over some verses and just kind of quote them to you. But in Revelation 3, 7 and 8, Jesus is called the great door opener. He says, I will open doors no man can shut, and I'll shut doors no man can open. Right? But I like that idea that God is the great door, but He doesn't do that apart from us. In Matthew 18, 18, we know where it says, you know, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose, right, is loose, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And then he says, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. There's a great verse in Psalm 2, verse 8. It's really a messianic psalm, the Father talking to Jesus. But we're heirs of Christ, right? And he said, ask, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. When did you ask for your most recent heathen? Lord, I'd like a heathen today. Send me a heathen. I want to witness to somebody. But that's what the Bible says. We're to ask the Lord to send us to the nations, to those who are unbelievers. Amen. Ask and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Lord, I need a good heathen today. Amen. How many of you know if we're going to ask the Lord for heathen, we need to know how to talk to heathen and not be offended when they're not like us already? I remember a wonderful story Paul Scanlon tells. He pastors in England. Of course, it's a very un-Christianized country these days. About 1% of the population are believers, genuine, true believers. About 6% go to church, but only about 1% are born again. And he was talking about being in, actually it was with Joyce Meyer Ministries in Joplin. I think they're located in Joplin. And he was doing some speaking there. And he said he was in a Starbucks. And he said, you know, it kind of freaked me out, to be honest. He said, I'm from England. He said, nobody's saved. He said, I'm over here in, no, they're in Branson. They're in Branson. And he said, everybody's saved in Branson. He said, it almost kind of freaked me out. He said, I went into like one of these, you know, entertainment theaters, and I just wanted like something at the concession stand, and the two girls, they're praying for each other as they're swapping shifts, you know, and he said, it was almost just like too Christian for me, you know, because he's so used to being around unbelievers and reaching unbelievers, you know. He said, I almost didn't know how to respond. And so he said, here I am with all these Christians, you know, Christians in Joyce Meyer Ministries, and here we are in Branson, kind of like another Christian Mecca kind of thing, you know. And he said, I see this girl up at the counter, and he's like, ah. And he said, because she had like shaved head, spiked hair, and he said, I felt at home again. And he said, so I immediately went up there to engage her in conversation. So he said, the very first thing I did, I reached out and touched her mohawk. And it was like spiked, you know. And he said, that's amazing. He said, how long does it take you in the morning to do your hair? And she said, oh, you know, so long, but I'm kind of thinking about changing it because, you know, I kind of stand out around here. And, you know, I'm not really welcome. People don't really respond well to me. And he said, oh, I think it's amazing. He said, no, don't do that. He said, now my son is into extreme, one of my son-in-laws, he said, he's into extreme sports. And he said, what he'll do is he'll bleach it like a leopard. He said, so don't change it, just pimp it a bit, you know. So pimp your mohawk. And so he's kind of having this wonderful dialogue. And then she says, what do you do? He says, well, I'm a preacher. She can't believe it. Said, preachers don't talk to me. Nobody talks to me that's a Christian. What a sad testimony. Well, he was having a wonderful engagement with her. And he said, when he went back to the table, he said, everyone at the table said, wow, you know, we really saw something. He said, you know, to be honest, and he said, you know, to their credit, they admitted, we were kind of looking at her, maybe judging her a little bit. But he had a connection with her in a moment. Now, you're not going to probably get that girl in a church, but we are the church, so we can bring church to her, right? So we've got to learn how to do this stuff, right? Now, for most of us, maybe that's not a challenge, but there's a lot of people in the church who don't know how to cross the line, right? They're no good outside the church. I remember I was that way when I went to Bible school, man. My boss at Domino's Pizza was a guy from New York, and he was a New Yorker. And I remember him dropping an F-bomb on me, like on the first day of work, you know, just conversation, you know, not meaning, you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of these guys, I've got guys I work with that if you took that word out, they would have a two-word vocabulary. Because it's literally every verb, every adjective they use. I don't even know how you can put that word in a sentence so many times. You know, effing, how do you even talk like that? But they do, in front of me, and don't think anything about it. Every once in a while, somebody will say, dude, don't you know he's a preacher? Oh, I'm effing sorry. It's kind of like that. You know, they can't help themselves. It's just, it's there. And so, when you're in that environment all the time, you got to kind of learn how to poker face those kinds of things. But I remember when I was there in Tulsa, going to Bible school, and this guy from New York who owned, you know, just a, I don't remember his ethnicity, but I think he's like a Polish guy. And Andrew Wisniewski, I think was his name. I bet he was like a nice guy, good boss, but he was like a businessman. And he told me, now, you know, I only want you to carry so much money on you. If you get robbed and you lose a lot of money, as far as I'm concerned, you, and he just dropped that word, you effed up. That's what he said. And I remember when he said that, it was like, it shook me. And I could feel the blood drain out of my face. I got dizzy. It's like, man, I've been away from sinners too long. And now, don't get me wrong, it's not like we want to hang out with that kind of conversation, but I'm saying, if something like that throws you so off balance, that you're useless, right? And can't even engage the guy, he's just doing what sinners do. He's not doing anything different than what he knows how to do. But what I've got to be able to do is adapt myself, my witness, right, to that environment. That's why Paul said, I become all things to all men. I don't compromise my character. I don't fall into that world. You know, in all the years I've been at Randy's, nobody's ever heard me cuss or tell a dirty joke or compromise my witness. But at the same time, I can't sit there just being judgmental, looking down my nose at people. But I've had opportunity to witness to people. You know, just recently, not that long ago, we had a fellow that we know real well, having some health problems. He works there, you know, we saw him at a restaurant. And both of us just felt compassion for the guy. We bought his dinner. And, you know, we didn't do it to be seen of men, per se. But we wanted him to know we did it because we wanted to know we cared for him. So I just went up to him and said, dude, we bought your dinner. Have a good night, you know. You did. He was just so touched. And then later he started engaging me in after that, it was amazing how many questions he started asking me. Just a simple little act of kindness, reaching into his world. And I'm kind of not a boss, but you know, I was GM there for a little while. So, you know, I've been around a while there. So he kind of, you know, they kind of look up to that position a little bit. So I'm engaging with him in conversation regularly. Then he starts asking me some Bible questions. And he was asking me, I forget exactly how it came up, and I was recommending a book to him. And I said, you know what, I'll get that for you. I'll pay you for it. No problem, man. So I went and found the book. I got the book. I ordered it on Amazon, got the book, gave it to him, and he said, oh, let me pay you for it. No, man, it's just a Christmas gift. So he sewed that into his life. Since that time, he's come to church once. Amen? And it's just simple stuff. It's not rocket science, right? It's just being gracious to people, living it in a way that's relatable. You know, I haven't once taken my Bible and hit him with it. You know what I'm saying? I haven't tried to beat him down with Jesus, but just showing that kind of concern and care. And you know what's interesting is we've all seen the news. We've seen this kind of rabid anger, right, toward conservatism and Christian values. But let me tell you, that's a mob mentality. You get people one-on-one, and oftentimes they'll expose their vulnerabilities, their frustrations, their hurts, their pains. And I'll tell you, listen, one thing that's universal about life, we all run into stuff, right? Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. You don't even have to look for it. It'll visit you, right? And the world has that too. So where are they going to go? Oftentimes, if they know one of us, that's where they'll go. And we need to be ready in those moments when those doors open, right? Do we have the answers? Are we capable? Or if they drop one of those words, do we completely lose it? Or do we become very judgmental? I remember one time, another situation like that. Years ago, I was in a Baptist Student Union. It was back when I was still at the Baptist Church, although I was a closet tongue talker and all that kind of thing. But I remember we had the Baptist Student Union would meet. Well, they're trying to bring in students, right, from the campuses that are not saved. So we're playing like a... wasn't Pictionary what it was. It was one of those Bible trivia. It was a Bible trivia game. And we're all sitting around. And this one guy is trying to remember the answer to a question. And he starts kind of saying some words like, darn it. But it wasn't darn it. You know what I'm saying? Because he's trying to remember. Well, the moment he slipped those out there, man, it was almost like these rabid wolves began to say, why are you talking like that? I mean, very judgmental. I'll tell you why he's talking like that. He's a sinner. And that's how he talks. So what are we going to do? Push him away and not love him or show him nothing but our ugly side, that judgmental, mean-spirited stuff that they kind of expect from us anyway, right? What about just showing love and compassion? What about letting that go and just saying, you know what, past all that is a person for whom Jesus died, whom he loves. Now, like I said, this isn't really hard for a lot of us because we grew up maybe in a family where, you know, we've heard all this, so it's not like it doesn't shock us. But I'm just saying we can get so isolated in our Christian ghettos that we become irrelevant to the world that needs to hear good news. And we don't know how to navigate or negotiate those things. And people make one of two mistakes. Either they try to maintain this veneer of holiness and come across as holier than thou and judgmental, or they compromise and go the other way. I remember the very first day I was at work. It was kind of funny. I mean, it's sad, but funny. You'll be able to relate, probably, just your own experiences like this. And there was a guy there, and man, this dude's got Jesus stickers all over his hard hat. But his language, man, I mean, it was just like what I was saying. Not quite the amount of F's, but a few of them and a whole lot of other stuff, right? And I'm just standing there, I'm not saying a word. Man, I'm not, I mean, they don't know me from Adam. And I'm introduced as the new safety guy, and of course, that doesn't make you popular right off the bat. And they're kind of looking me up and down, and then somebody invariably asked me what I did before. I said, well, I'm a preacher. Oh my God, I might as well have taken a baseball bat and hit him upside the head. Really? You're a preacher? You know, I go to church too. And here he goes. And he's already defensive. And he's defending why he, you know, and he's got a cigarette in his hand. He kind of throws that down, stomps it out, and starts acting all apologetic. And said, dude, I'm not your judge. I wasn't judging him before. I'm not judging him now. I don't know what his relationship with Jesus is. Maybe he's a baby Christian, which probably is the case. Right? But I'm not there to judge him. But that's kind of what they expect from us. Thank God a few years had passed since that other experience. I just rode with it, and so I actually kind of enjoy the humor in it. It's kind of like John Osteen one time. He got on Joel Osteen's dad. You know, he was a friend of Brother Hagin's. He got on the elevator one time. A little guy, real small of stature. He was on an elevator one time, and a bunch of people, and man, they're just cussing up a storm. They're at some kind of convention, you know, something like that, one of these, you know, so they're all drinking and cussing. He just says, "Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." And of course, they're all like, you know, dropping their drinks and turn around and seeing this little preacher, you know. He said, "I'm sorry. I just want to give Jesus equal time." However we do it, we've got to be able to respond to the situations and the opportunities that God gives us, right? And that means being able to answer, being able to respond effectively, right, in those kinds of environments. So if we lose it, if we lose our witness to them by being judgmental or by not having anything to say when the opportunity comes. I remember a while back, right when I was teaching apologetics, and I'll close with this, and we'll come back and talk about this stuff later, but I was teaching apologetics, and there was a guy at Randy's that raised a perfect apologetic question. But he was so defensive, and I don't even know why it came up. There was just something about the existence of God or something like that. Man, I got copious notes on that very subject. I'm teaching that in a Bible college right now. And so, like, I'm, and I remember thinking to myself, yeah, but how do I take what I know and put it in language that will say something? How many of you know it's different knowing a Bible verse and then knowing how to communicate the truth in that verse in a relevant way to the person you're talking? That's two different things, right? And I could have just say, well, you know, so and so says, and started throwing a lot of stats at him. It would have done nothing, right? And here's something I want to leave you with. And I think it was a really great statement, Robbie. One of the things that stayed with me so much that he says, behind every question, talking about an objection to the faith or a question about the faith, he said, behind every question is a questioner. Meaning that we're not just answering questions, we're answering people and the needs of their heart. And sometimes the answer isn't even what they're asking. That's just a defense mechanism. For example, how can you believe in a God that allows so much suffering in the world? Right? A lot of times they're not asking a philosophical question. What they're saying is, I've been hurt. I've lost a loved one. I lost a child. Calamity came my way. How do I rationalize what the Bible says about a good and loving all-powerful God and the pain that I've been through in my life? I just don't see how that's possible if this is my experience. And so we can come up with a lot of answers. I remember one of the guys that's on Robbie's team said, you know, his a cousin of his that was, I think, developmentally disabled and died early as a result. And his aunt, this fellow's aunt, who's an apologist, he's, you know, he knows all these answers, right? So she's kind of pouring out her heart and wanting to know from him. So he's giving her all these very academic, biblically accurate answers. But after he's done all this, you know, highfalutin explanation, she just looks at him and says, you know, though, that doesn't speak to my heart as a mother. In other words, yeah, that all sounds good. And that's all great, you know, academic. I'm sure that's all accurate. But it doesn't make it any easier on me. And so sometimes they're not just looking for an answer. They're looking for the answer to the hurt, to their heart. Right? So we have to be human and be able to relate to and empathize. That's why Paul said, when I'm with the Jews, I'm like a Jew. And I talk to them from a framework they can relate to. When I'm talking to the Gentiles, I understand where they're coming from. And I couch my language in such a way that will relate to them and identify, find points of connection with them so that I can relate to them. These are not optional things. These are things that we as a believer must study to do. It's our job. Amen. And so how can we do that if we're not intentional about it, right? So that's why I say, you know, it's just occurred to me for some time now, you know, we've got to do, I'm talking about me as a minister and ministers in general, we've got to do a better job in preparing our people for the day in which we live. And I think just coming to church, and yeah, definitely we need a touch from heaven. We need the Spirit of God to minister to us and heal us and touch us and resolve our own issues. But one of the things I was talking to Dr. Victor today, we're driving around today, and I said, you know, the problem with so much of the church is that we're just right here, just barely above water, just barely surviving, just barely eking by in our own lives. So we're on the defensive. We're not living proactive lives, reaching into the world of others. We're just focused inward on our stuff. And we've got to somehow manage to turn that around. And you know, there's something about it when you're looking at your stuff all the time, it seems so huge. It's kind of like looking through binoculars the other way around and all the stuff that, you know, it looks really up close. But when we look and turn that focus on the world of others, our stuff will begin to seem very small in the light of what so many others are going through and dealing with. And goodness, I'll tell you, the world is messed up. I keep trying to close, I promise. But let me just share one more story, and I promise I'll close with this one. I was in a situation, I have to be careful how I say this because things go out I was in a situation the other day where I was called into a room to minister to a couple of people. I shared about it with Maria, and it affected me deeply. And these are people who are trying to turn their lives around, but are about to pay the consequences for some very bad decisions they made. And thinking that maybe there was going to be mercy extended to them in the light of some of the things they did, because they don't have a real history in some of these things, and it's looking like it's not going to be that way, that there could be some very serious repercussions for these bad choices that they've made. Here they are trying to turn their lives around. It's a married couple, and now they're going to likely be separated through this. And I'm looking at this, and I feel devastated on their behalf. So, I mean, we spoke with them, tried to give them sound counsel, gave them a card, said when you get where you're going, because they have to be somewhere geographically to respond to these issues. So when you get there, give me a call. I'll help you find a church. Church body will help you, maybe help you get some employment before all this goes down, get you some money to live. But I walked away from that feeling like, oh my goodness, these poor, poor people whose lives... I mean, yeah, God can work through this, right? God can work whether you're in the pit or the palace. But I'm just saying that. Looking at it from my standpoint, I don't even like to be convenienced, let alone what they're about to go through. You know what I'm saying? So my heart is just broken on their behalf. And you think, well, I would love to do something for them. And I thought, you know, if nothing else, they left there knowing that we entered into their sufferings with them, that we care about them, that we're there as a resource for them, that we're going to try to extend compassion and maybe if we can resource in some way their direction. And that they won't be alone in that. I mean, you know, that's one of the most frightening things in the world is being alone. Just being alone. Who can I turn to? Where can I get help? Yeah, we know we can get help from God, but many, especially baby believers, they need that support. They need to know I'm not alone in this. That this is real, that someone loves me. Amen? I'm telling you, in this nation right now, we have our work cut out for us. There's a lot of good things to be putting our hand to, good work for us to do. But we have to be equipped to do it. We have to care. We have to look outside ourselves, kind of lift our eyes. And like Jesus said, put your eyes on the harvest because it's white. The opportunity's there. It's not a lack of opportunity. There's no issue on the demand. It's the supply, right? That's where the problem is. So let's believe God to give us opportunity and to be able to do something with it when it comes our way. Amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.